This is the third session in the Bible study on Philippians, and the theme for today is joy in the Lord. And the theme verse is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let us begin with prayer. O Lord God, we thank you for the demonstration of your love and power that we see in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray now through our study of the Word in Philippians and through Paul's experiences that we will realize new possibilities in life for us. Assure us that you are at work in us in every circumstance, and give us that joy that only you can give us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is the story of the person who was picked up and driven to church by another church member. And they didn't know each other well and hadn't ridden with each other before. But the person, the passenger, started getting very worried because they came to a stop sign, a red stop sign, and they went right through it. And they said, "Didn't you see that stop sign?" "Sure. Well, why did you go right through?" And he said, "My brother does." The person started thinking, "Well, maybe I'm going to get out and walk." Wasn't too much further to church. Well, they came to another stop sign, and again it was red, and he went right through it, and he said, "You went through it again. How come?" "My brother does." Came to the third stop sign, and the passenger said, "Thank goodness it's green." He drives up and stops abruptly. And he said, "How come you're stopped?" And he said, "Just in case my brother's coming the other way." Now, I share this story with you because joy in the Lord always makes about as much sense as that story did. It's hard to explain. When Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," or in Thessalonians where he says, "Rejoice in all things."
"But whatever anyone dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I have been shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fail? And I am not indignant. Paul?
Is it? Yeah.
If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I do not lie. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas guarded the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands."
Okay, how many of you can say your life has been as tough as that? Anybody? Let's kind of list, review, what are the things that he went through?
Beating.
Beating.
Robbers.
robbers,
hunger,
shipwreck, prison,
anxiety,
stone. The person in the last class brought out that apparently Paul was on drugs. I don't think that's what it's meant. And I think it's interesting down in verse 28, and we mentioned that the anxiety from all the churches. So church work isn't necessarily as easy as it may look, or I think we all know the anxiety that he felt about all the churches that he had founded. And if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Okay, that kind of gives us a review of the type of life that Paul lived. And he is the one who has written the letter to the Philippians, the epistle that's often called the Epistle of Joy. So let's turn over to Philippians. And in this little epistle, only four chapters, 16 times he uses the word joy. And as you read this, you sense that joy. Let's look to see what makes him so joyful. And the passages, and according to our sheet for today, are beginning with chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Joy in times of uncertainty, this could probably be entitled. I would like someone to read for us those verses, because we may not have read them all and be sure that we're all on the knowing what's there. Please.
I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of partisanship, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.
Thank you. Okay, why is Paul joyful? Christ is proclaimed. He's in prison. And this is an opportunity for him to preach to the guards. There's a change of guard. And what else? This is giving other people the opportunity to preach. And he says, some preach out of envy and some out of rivalry. And he's not concerned about that. So the motives of preaching to him, he isn't concerned about, whether it's out of rivalry, because he's in prison. There are some people who are preaching knowing that he can't do it. They take up the call to preach. But there's others who are taking advantage of this time that he's imprisoned to preach and to teach. And he doesn't care about that as long as the good news of Jesus Christ is preached. Now, we experience rivalry sometimes in churches that are too close to each other, or when you're in a community, have you?
Well.
Is that right? In some of your situations, it's kind of the who can get the new members. And so we began programs, we do service projects, we want to be sure we have the pastor with the most vitality that will attract the young people, right? But, you know, so what? As long as the good news is being preached. Maybe we need a little competition to keep us being, you know, preaching the good news and getting people into our churches. I don't know, because often, you know, I've been concerned about rivalry between congregations, but perhaps there may be some good in that if it is used to get more people out to hear the word. Anybody want to comment on that? Okay, let's, or one other comment. When Paul starts out a section or in scripture, you might want to keep in mind, I want you to know. It means it's pretty serious what follows. You'll notice that when he uses those words. I want you to know. And of course, here we'd say, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so he probably was worried that the Philippians back in Philippi were thinking, uh-oh, is he really a Christian? Is he really a leader that we should follow? He's in prison. And he is letting them know that even though he's in prison, this is part of God's plan because it's a way of advancing the gospel, so they shouldn't worry about him. And then let's go on to verses 19 through 26. Would someone read those for us?
For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
Thank you. Now this is quite a heavy discussion here about life or death. And it's interesting that as he talks about it, that there's still that sense of joy. You know, it's a heavy topic that we're dealing with here. And he talks about that he's sure of his deliverance. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he is sure that he's going to be delivered from death, but he's going to be delivered from anxiety. And why is he going to be delivered from anxiety? Because of Jesus Christ. If you counted the times that he uses the word Jesus or Christ or Lord in this first chapter, it would come out to almost every other verse. His whole life is centered in Christ. His imprisonment is in Christ, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. Whether he lives, his life is for the gospel. Whether he dies, it is for the gospel also. And I guess I'm always kind of chuckle to myself as I read this, because he doesn't really have, you know, much choice about what will happen. He's on trial. He doesn't know what the end result will be. But it's almost like he is acting like he does have a choice of whether to live or die. But as I said before, that deliverance that he's assured of is deliverance from anxiety. It's not from whether it's death or life. And then you might have noticed too that he talks here about that it probably is better to die.
Yeah.
Let's hear, are there circumstances that you can think of that people have talked about that it might be better to die?
I think as you get older, you have this more secure feeling of the peace and joy of Jesus Christ in your life. Because you know that what comes beyond death is going to be so much better than the circumstances here on earth, and that the joy is going to be so much greater. And, you know, I'm to the point where my kids are saying, well, we don't want you driving between here and California by yourself, and stuff like this. And I says, I've never had any fear of doing that. I just say prayers before I leave, and I go in that, because whether I live or die,
I'm the Lord's.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
I see all kinds of people in the nursing home, their health has failed, and they just pray to die. Burden of living is just overwhelming. Rather, let's be Christians.
Somebody, excuse me.
Sorry.
Somebody else started to say something.
When you lose your mate, there's times when...
But you just as soon go too. As Paul says, I'd be with Christ all the time. And it's harder work to be here on earth. He sees his call being very strenuous work. And then he kind of ends, well, probably mean that I will live because there's much that I have to do, but it's sort of a resignation to it, not necessarily a joy. I think it's interesting to note that so often we do think of times of perhaps dying when it is, you know, as we get older, or we're not in good health, or we lose a mate. But, and I don't think that's necessarily bad, because I think life is good. God made life for us. But a point that I think is important here to make, too, that sometimes it's harder to live for Christ than it is to die. The easier way out is to die than to live. And I don't know if you've seen this film, but it's one that I've used with confirmation kids. It's entitled Bobby. And it's a story, I guess you probably wouldn't remember, except if you had kids or something, confirmation. It shows this boy that's going to be confirmed in the Roman Catholic Church. And it's the day of his confirmation. And he's up waiting in line to be blessed and go through the process of being confirmed in the Catholic Church. But while he's doing that, he's daydreaming. And he is seeing himself as addressing the United Nations and talking about peace. And then you see him out fighting in the playground at the school, you know, hitting in that. The next scene is you see him in Africa scooping out soup for the poor, feeding all that. And then you see his little brother coming up to him and saying, please make me a sandwich. And he just says, do it yourself. And, you know, throughout that film, it's showing where he sees himself doing these wonderful things for humanity. And yet, these circumstances in his daily life, he just ignores. And I think that's true of many of us, no matter what our age. You know, we dream of doing that great thing, and yet there's opportunities for witness and to live for Christ every day.
What's the name of that film?
It's called Confirmations. It's catechetics. It's by the Roman Catholics.
The title of the film?
It's called just plain Confirmation.
Oh,
and it's the story of Bobby. That, but it's very powerful for youth, but it's powerful for me too to see. Okay, what we've done so far is to find out what Paul's circumstances and why. I guess we haven't said why is he joyful. I think we've said it's been kind of there because his whole life is in Christ, and that's why he is joyful. But he doesn't just leave it at saying, well, I'm joyful. Let's look on to chapter 4, where we have our theme verse 2, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He's talking to the Philippians there. And I think he's talking to us too. So it's not just that he is joyful, but he's talking to them to rejoice in the Lord. Let's read chapter 4, verses 4 through 7.
May you always be joyful in your union with the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Show a gentle attitude toward everyone. The Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking Him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. Betty.
Yes, thank you. How many of you have memorized this passage of scripture? I find it's one that's it's so helpful to be used in almost any circumstances. Whether you're in the hospital or whether you're in your office or whether you're sharing with a friend, it is a passage that exhorts us and assures us, and it also gives us that assurance that in God there is that peace. The word enthusiasm is a word that means really in God we can be enthusiastic, or in God we can be joyful. So he's telling the Philippians that you may have these terrible circumstances, but yet in God you can have joy. Now, let's have some discussion about that. How about it when someone dies? How about it when you go through terrible circumstances, and when you think of the Holocaust and all these kind of things? What would Paul say, or what do you say to those circumstances?
I'm glad you don't sing those drab funeral hymns anymore. Hymns with joy, rejoicing that the person has gone on to live with Christ.
That's a good point. The funeral sermons and the services now are more services of joy. But
I'd
not
like
that
to
we can't
share
grieve.
Something the other night when you had Vespers, you read the verses in Romans that my husband and I shared as we were driving down the road, and we were traveling and we were in Arkansas, and he died that night of a heart attack. We had a motorhome. And then the song you sang, we used at his funeral. Mm-hmm. This is my father's house. Mm-hmm. So, and it's 2 years next month. With my mother, I really felt that that was rejoicing, because going to the funeral and sharing with all, it was back in Iowa, and I haven't been there for years. Mm-hmm. But it was a rejoicing time sharing with all the community how she had touched their lives, and of course we missed her, but it was a joyful time sharing all those things.
When you experienced some of the same things that were in the funeral service at the Vespers, did that bring you sadness?
It brought a lump to my throat, but I cry easily anyway. I couldn't sing. Mm-hmm. But Holden is very joyful for me. Mm-hmm. And I feel his presence many times.
Did that service, just to push, did it end, make you feel sad at the end, or did it bring some peace to you, or
there was
contentment?
Peace, yes. I shared it with several people. And the heading of our, before we read it, there were headings in this book that I was using, using it from. It says, God sticks to you like glue. Mm-hmm. And the sermon, the pastor sort of used that mm-hmm. in his sermon mm-hmm. that day, mm-hmm. is that God sticks to you like glue.
Thank you for sharing. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Marilyn, I have a struggle with that. It seems to me Paul had a definite mission, and his joy was through that mission also, that he had just a zeal to accomplish that, and it didn't matter what came his way, he would do that. And then you read, I think about somebody like Viktor Frankl, who was also in a prison situation, and yet I don't think Viktor Frankl ever had any Christian values, and I don't see how a man like that, a man who'd been in a concentration camp, who had suffered mercifully, could come to peace with it without mm-hmm. looking at it from a Christian perspective.
Bury our husband or our spouse or our children. We believe in life eternal. We believe in what Christ has done for us. And so it gives us a peace or a joy that isn't the happiness or the ecstasy type of thing, but kind of a... So how about that, what she's raising there? Anybody want to comment on that? Yes.
I think there's a real danger for us, for a person who has this kind of poise, to verbalize those phrases and verses to someone who's numbed by the death of a very close person. And I know that we've had in some parishes real heartache when a person like a wife lost both a husband and a son who were hiking in the Cascades and tried to cross a stream that was covered by water, and both were swept over and both were drowned. And she was sharing this loss with a group of people, and one of them said, well, you've got to praise God for this. Well, now that for her was another language. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't sensitive to the fact that she, for weeks and months, is going to be numbed by this grief. And in time, she'll come to that. But I think that we're in a very precarious position if we mouth little formulas very easily to people and expect them to be able to sing the little songs we're able to. But some people are so mechanical about it that they're not sensitive to the grieving hearts of people.
I think you brought up a good point that I don't think Paul is saying here that we can't grieve, and that we should actually grieve. If we don't, we know that we're going to be in trouble.
Sometimes it's filled with anger in our
to God.
Right, in our grieving process.
What does Christ on the cross? Why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. And the psalmists, how they shake their fist at God. And what does God say? Never answers that question, why.
Bonhoeffer, in one of his chapters, talks about our responsibility to our brother or sister. The first duty is to listen. And this hit me, and I think that there are times when we ought to be sensitive, not just to be with a person and listen.
And that would be an opportunity that we would be sharing our faith, even though not in words.
That's right.
And sometimes the witness of silence is what we're called to do.
Because lots of times they just need to spill it out. Mm-hmm. And they don't want advice or words.
But I don't know if we really got to what you were asking. Mm-hmm. To articulate that again, when someone like Viktor Frankl is in prison camp and dies, or not dies,
he didn't die,
that's
he
right.
He seemed to find some meaning
in his
without
existence.
Christianity. And I struggle with that. How could he do that?
We see that in everyday life, where there's a lot of good people that do not know Christ and do many good things and are examples to other people. And that's the only thought that comes to my mind on that, was being an example to the other prisoners, being a good prisoner and being that example. But comfort for him, I don't know.
He did have faith in God.
I think he was a spiritual man.
And I guess for us, for me, to know God is through Jesus Christ. I guess I cannot judge someone else, such as Viktor Frankl, how God may speak to that person. But I feel I have been called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to do that through my silence and my witness, because it's changed my life. Yes?
I appreciate the remarks made by the gentleman over there. We lost him when he was 38. Very hard to take, Mr. Blackman. I couldn't see any rejoicing in it. One person helped me more than anybody else. He said, you know, John knew the Lord. He's better off than we are.
In a sense, Paul is saying that in the chapter before, whether I live or die, maybe it's better to die because then I'm with the Lord always. But then we think of all the good things that person could do if he'd been able to live longer.
We don't know that, though. Mm-hmm. They might have, something terrible might have happened, and they might have, mm-hmm. We don't know. The Lord only knows.
It's true. We see through a glass darkly, as Paul says. I was thinking of the matins this morning, that woman who lifted up, I don't remember the name of the person from South Africa who lived a short life. But as you say, we don't know.
Seems
he probably did.
For us, mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Jesus Christ, too, age 33. Any other comments?
Something is bothering me, and that is where we read where Paul listed all the bad things that had ever happened to him. You know, if each one of us listed all the bad things instead of all these good things, that's such a wonderful list there. Mm-hmm. But if we listed, you know, how many times our luggage got lost on an airplane, how many times our flights were canceled, I lay down to sleep one night on the floor of the airport in Chicago. It's very hard. And we finally said, we'll take the first flight west, no matter where it goes. San Diego to Seattle, where we finally got to Seattle.
Just as long as you didn't go to St. Paul, right?
You know, if you list all this, we had a son who died at age 33. He was shot to death by an intruder in his home. You know, if you list all these things and your own physical limitations, your own thorns in your own flesh, I don't like that he listed all that, frankly. And he has so many wonderful things in his letters, so many wonderful things for us, but I don't think we should all list our things and tell everybody everything. I hear I've told you a lot of things.
No, but I do think that sometimes we can give people strength by letting them know that we've been through the same situation and that all things.
I think he was talking about boasting here.
Mm-hmm. I have much to boast about because I've done all these things, but they're to no avail, really.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think there's a limit to what you just said. The last thing that some person in the hospital wants to hear is some visitor come up and tell them about their operation.
Right. Right. I think on my sheet I have down under today question number 3. And I would like to encourage you today when you're out hiking or sitting by a stream to write a list of your personal concerns. This is not church concerns like we have up here, but personal concern. And then beside each, write what you think God would say to you as kind of a meditation time. You know, what are some really difficult things going on in your life? And then imagine what God would say to you. And in 2 Corinthians 12:7, listen to Paul. And to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So today, if you have the time to meditate on that, list your personal concerns and close your eyes and picture what God may be saying to you. Not necessarily being influenced by what Paul says here, but what you think he might say about each of those concerns that you have.
I'm wondering, how did Paul know that God said that?
Good question. How does God speak to us?
Through His Word, mostly for me.
Through the Scriptures? I think through other people.
Sometimes it's through our minds, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Well, through tragedy, through circumstances, through times of joy, through other people, and through our mind. How many times have thoughts come into your head and you have no idea how they got there? And yet it's been something positive, that you picked up the phone and called someone and they have needed that call?
Sometimes it takes nerve to do that, because I had that happen to me not too long ago. And I just kept pushing it back in my mind, but it just kept staying there. So finally I did call her, and it wasn't a person I was real close to. Mm-hmm. But she did need someone to talk to, so it was of God.
At least for me, I find that. And I think, though, when you look with eyes of faith, you see God in everything. And especially when you look back on things, you see how God worked in your life. At the moment, God doesn't seem to be there.
Sometimes. I think that's one of His gifts too. As we become stronger in faith, He reveals these answers to prayers and those things more. We're more aware of them.
Well, don't you think that's what we'd call the Holy Spirit? It seems like we don't talk about the Holy Spirit anymore.
Thank you.
And to me, that's Holy Spirit speaks to you, to me individually.
Yes, thank you.
How do we answer the Holocaust, though?
I don't think we do.
No. Was God was not present?
In the lives of those people.
In the lives of those people.
But I don't think we can blame God for the Holocaust, or just like we don't blame God for the death of a loved one. It was a tragedy. It was something that part of our human condition.
Well, and of course many Christians knew of it too. Mm-hmm.
And many Christians, that's why I guess one of the beauties that each day, you know, Luther would get up and say, I'm baptized. And what does that mean? I am a sinner, but I am forgiven. I die with Christ, I rise with Christ. And so when we talk about new life, it's not just once in our life that we have a conversion experience, but really we need it every day. So that we as Christians are just as much a part of the evil and bad parts of the world as non-Christians in many times. But hopefully we're also a part about bringing God's kingdom. And we can do that where we go into the Holocaust if we come and listen, come and bring our love, God's love, to the Jewish people. We're going to be talking more about the Judaizers in that day, and so we'll be talking, I'm sure the Holocaust will come up. I don't know if it's in tomorrow's class or the next day. But there's certainly unanswerable questions. Let's look at Philippians 4, 8 and 9. I hesitate to do that because here Paul sounds like a Pollyanna. Someone read 8 and 9 of chapter 4. Excuse me. I expect you to read my mind.
I started it, I'll finish it.
Okay.
In conclusion, my brothers, fill your minds with those things that are good and deserve praise, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. Put into practice what you have learned and received from me, both from my words and from my actions. and the God who gives us peace will be with you.
I personally like those verses because I think it does make a difference what you focus your mind on, what you read, what you think about, in terms of what does come into your mind. And I'm reminded of the story of a mother standing by the kitchen sink cleaning the lettuce and the carrots and all these things to make a salad. And her daughter comes in and says, I want to go to this X-rated movie. And her mother says no, and she says, well, everybody else's mother is letting them, and you know, why not, and all that. And so the mother starts picking up the garbage and starts putting it into the salad. And the daughter says, Mother, what are you doing? You know, that's garbage. And she says, well, as long as you want to put garbage in your mind, we just as well eat it too.
That's a good example.
And I think that is an illustration that we talk about the Spirit speaking through our minds, but I think it's difficult if we are reading trash, if we are focusing on
Watching it on TV,
that it makes it very difficult for the Spirit to work in us when we focus on those things. Anybody want to comment on?
Well, it's so normal to see what is wrong in other people rather than seeing that which is good. But I think this has great powerful implications for everyone's individual life. As we say, try to find kids doing something right rather than catch them doing something wrong, which is a natural thing for parents, mm-hmm. teachers, and such to do.
Mm-hmm. One of the professors at Berkeley said that he was glad that years before a professor had said, when you come in a difficult chapter in ministry, read biographies of great servants of the Lord. And this is helpful because to think of these virtues just as concepts is difficult. But when you find them embodied in the lives of people who really were effective servants, it's a positive way to absorb them. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a helpful way to mm-hmm. approach it.
Yes. Well, I want to conclude this now with, why can we be people of joy in spite of circumstances? Now, part of it is how we define joy. I'm not talking about this ecstasy or bliss or happiness that comes from material circumstances and things and people. So what, if we're thinking in terms of what Paul is saying, what brings us joy? And it starts out with, the Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let's add to that. What does that mean? Why can we be people of joy? Have that peace. Pardon?
He never gives up on us. He's always there.
And to that, is it all right if I add that he forgives us if we repent? Does that fit for? So forgiveness. We can begin again, new life.
There's a security that we know that the Lord is there.
Just as God never answered, why? But the promise in the scriptures, I am with you. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed. That promise runs through the scripture, the security, the Lord is.
The Lord has helpers that are going to show up too.
uses other people, or he uses people.
And just hope.
Just hope. I can remember I had a funeral one time, and I thought I probably shouldn't do this, but the son said, don't use the word hope. And I couldn't figure out, because that's always been a very, to me, hope has been a word that it's more than just wishful thinking, but it's the secure hope that we have. And I hadn't thought of that, you know, sometimes when we do use the word hope in general to people, that hope doesn't have that security that it has for us as Christians when we use the hope of eternal life or hope in Jesus Christ. Anything else?
Well, we can listen for the Lord's guidance.
Wouldn't prayer be under this too?
We can turn to God in prayer, and we can be prayed for. And that gives us joy. The power of prayer. I think that's a pretty good list that we have here. That because of our faith, we believe the Lord is at hand. The Lord never gives up on us, forgives us, no matter what we've done. If we repent, we can begin anew. Security, the Lord is with us, the promise of eternity. We're strong when we are weak, and that God uses people, helpers, and that God gives us that hope. The Lord's guidance and prayer. And to that, I think we need to remember too that God also gives us that joy. It isn't something that we are going to earn or work. Just as that peace, that joy, that peace, that love, those are gifts from God. I want to conclude with a brief story that I saw. It was actually an ad in the paper, and it was it read, "Lost, one dog." Then it said, describing the dog, brown, shaggy hair, bald in some spots, broken left leg, one eye blind, ripped ear, answers to the name of Lucky. I think we are lucky people in Jesus Christ.